encourage you to turn in your Bibles. We have been reading in Mark's Gospel over this past number of weeks. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 9 and verse 38. Actually, it's a very short reading today. And Mark chapter 9 and so I'm going to begin to read at verse 30. I was going to begin at verse 33, but I'll begin at verse 30. Mark 9 and verse 30. When they left that place and passed through Galilee, Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant, and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." And we pray that the Lord would add his blessing upon his truth. Amen. You may be familiar with Michael Jordan, the famous basketball player. When he was installed into the Basketball Hall of Fame, his acceptance speech, as it were, is pretty infamous. He spent 23 minutes speaking, and in that speech, he went through a list of names of people who enabled him to become great. Not necessarily because they helped him, but from his perspective, the reason that they helped him become great is because they were obstacles in his road. And so these were people he had to stand on. These were people he had to overcome if he was going to become great. So they were, if as it were, nothing more than rungs on the ladder to his success, people that he had to beat and to overcome. Whereas we turn to Jesus, and Jesus' understanding of greatness is, of course, diametrically opposed to that. Greatness isn't about tearing other people down. It's about elevating other people. True greatness is about empowering other people, not simply overpowering other people. True greatness is about being a servant, not getting other people to serve you. So today we're going to try and allow God by his Spirit to shine a light on us and our understanding, our own hearts, as it were, thinking about how we might reflect humility and recognizing at the same time that humility is not always universally accepted. It's not universally extolled. A lot of people would completely run the other way, but still we would admit that when humility is properly evidenced, even in our society, as selfish as it is still recognized and makes an impact. One of the places where that is evidently so is in a famous business book, Good to Great, written by a guy called James Collins, who writes this book looking at companies that didn't simply stay good, but actually made it through to becoming great companies. And as he analyzed many of these companies and trying to think what was it that made them stand out from the crowd, the One of the aspects that he looks at time and again is the CEO, the chief executive of these companies, and looking at these people is that these were not self-serving individuals, but that they were individuals who were genuinely looking for the better good of the company, not simply putting themselves forward, but genuinely looking for the good of others. So humility, even today, even in our society, can have a big impact when we see humility being evidenced in the lives of other people. So we're going to allow the Spirit of God just to look upon us, to look into our hearts, shine a light. There's a Spirit-filled work here that only God can perform. And even if it needs in many ways the equivalent of bringing a splinter out of a finger, that the Holy Spirit can do that painful work as we allow God to speak to us. So as we turn to the passage today, as you look at verse 33, just where Jesus and his disciples find themselves, you see that they're in a place, a town, a little village called Capernaum. And this is a place where Jesus and his disciples often went. It's a seaside town. He taught in the synagogue there on many occasions. But as you look at verse 3, it's evident that they are in a familiar place. It says that they are in the house. And so this is a house that they would have frequently gone to. And so we can assume from other places that this is Peter's house. So this is the Apostle Peter. They're in his house. And this is a familiar place. They're having some downtime now. So they're taking time out from their busyness. We've been following through this past number of verses and seeing what's been happening to them. Some of those disciples have been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They've been doing incredible things, even in terms of ministering to other people, how God has been working through them, what they've been learning, what they've been doing. So there's been so much that's going on. But now they're sitting down in Peter's house. They're taking some time out. And as it were, they're drinking coffee and they're chatting together. And as they're chatting together, it's evident that then Jesus asks them a question. He says, "What were you guys chatting about back on the road? What were you doing?" And of course, there's a bit of embarrassment. And furthermore, when we look at this passage, let's think about how the Gospel of Mark came about, is that its tradition understands that what happened with the Gospel of Mark is that Peter was in many ways dictating to Mark all that we find in here, all recounting all of this story. So it's almost like Peter is standing behind Mark, telling him these stories, telling him to put these things down, and then it's just like he would then say to Mark, "Do you want to know what it was that we were talking about on the road?" It's embarrassing, but I'm going to tell you. And what it was is that we were talking about who was the greatest. And so in that moment, Jesus then begins to illustrate how he thinks people should be great rather than just being self-serving and looking after themselves. And he takes a boy and he gets the boy to stand in the middle. So this is evidently, we could have well assumed, some relative of Peter's. And he gets this boy to stand in the middle of the room and he uses him as a visual aid. And again, we have to understand the culture of the day and the value that a young boy would have. Now, the value of a young boy in those days would be greater than the value of a young girl. Sadly, that would have been the case. But even a young boy didn't have that much value. The only value that he would have had would be insofar as he's able to bring money into the house if he was able to do some work. So if he was of a certain age and he was able to get him to do something, then he would have a certain amount of value. But one who was younger again would have had absolutely no value. So Jesus is now getting this young boy, this infant, in the middle of the room, thinking about someone who had no value. And he's going to say something now that he's going to repeat in the next chapter, which is thinking about this young child. And he says, in chapter 10, he says that the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. But what he does in chapter 9 is that he puts his arms around this boy and then he actually speaks in verse 37. And what he says is this: whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Now, as you've read that, now, even though I think you've read that, I think you're probably thinking something different in your head because you've been conditioned to think in a certain way. And what I'm thinking about is something along these lines, is that I think probably what you're thinking here is that Jesus is saying is that you need to evidence humility in the same way that a child is humble and comes into the kingdom of God. To get into the kingdom of God, you need to become like this little boy. You need to be humble like this little boy. And I'm going to speak to the parents at this point. I'm going to ask you, have you ever met a humble child? Because humility is not something that is naturally evidenced by children. Normally, they will stand with their feet apart and their hands on their hips, and they'll say, I'm not shifting or I'm not doing that. Humility is not part of their psyche. But if you look carefully at verse 37, what Jesus actually says, he doesn't say you need to become like this little child. No, what Jesus says is you need to become like me, who welcomes this little child. You need to become like me, who can welcome someone who is insignificant and has no value in the eyes of the world, someone that the world regards as worthless, someone who the world regards as having no value, someone who will never thank you for doing anything, someone who will expect you to do stuff for them, but will never actually appreciate you for doing the things for them. Jesus says, that's the person I want you to be. I want you to be like me, who values and does stuff for this person. Someone who gives and gives and gives and doesn't expect anything by way of return. That the only thing that we want is to hear those words of the Father, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, you may not think that you have much to learn by way of humility. I don't know. But to sort of enable us to move along this reflective journey, as it were, I'm going to read another couple of verses from Jeremiah chapter 17, because I think if we are going to think about what it means to be humble, we have to have an honest assessment of our own hearts. And the problem with our own hearts is that our own hearts are not good. Our own hearts are pretty wicked and are pretty vile. And we wonder why we do so much that's bad. It's because our hearts are bad, and this is what our hearts are like. I'm going to read Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, and this is what God is saying about you. He's saying this about your heart. He says that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? You're wondering why your heart is desperately wicked and why you feel the draw of sin so much upon your heart and why you do stuff that you don't want to do. It's because your heart is desperately wicked. The Bible is clear about saying that. But even worse than that, possibly, even more challenging than that, is the next thing that Jeremiah says, because then he says, I have searched the heart. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. You see, to be great in Jesus' eyes is to embrace humility. And that means that you've got to have a recognition of what you're really like, to have a reflection upon your own self, and to think of yourself as you really are. And at this point, I'm going to read something else that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. He says, I want you to think what you were like when God called you. So you don't think too highly of yourself. You don't think that you're anything unique or something spectacular, but to have an accurate reflection of what you're like. I'm going to read and just allow these words to sink upon your heart. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Those words are challenging. God chose you. And you weren't great, but God still chose you. He didn't wait to choose you before you could learn to play the drums, or when you learned how to lead a team or to do something significant. God chose you as you were, and you weren't that great. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't it? That God would set his love upon you in that way. And then we think, well, what's the purpose of my life? The purpose of my life is not to praise myself. It's not to make my name great. It's not to become rich. It's not to leave others in the wake of my ambition. It's not to make other people feel small. It's not to become self-sufficient in and of myself. The purpose of your life is one goal, and that one goal is to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ and of God himself. Everything that you should be doing should be pointing towards God. That is what God wants out of your life. And so we don't need to be thinking too much about ourselves. We need to be thinking what it is to be humble in God's eyes and to realize we're not that great. But God can still use us. And actually, we live in a day, as you know, of social influencers, of people who will be thinking that I can influence you. There's something good about my life. I know something that I can impart to you. And yet God is saying that's not the way it is at all. But you still can do something to bring glory and honor and praise to God. Now, there is someone, I think, in this room who told me a story last week, and I have completely forgotten who that person is. So you can speak to me afterwards and I will apologize to you. And what's even worse is that I've only remembered half of it. And it's about possibly an American football player or an American baseball player or an American sportsman of some description, but he was playing in one of these big, big, big competitions that's televised and that people are constantly watching, but it's a simple reminder here of what one person can do to point to Jesus Christ. Because what the guy did is that he got, a little bit of makeup, and he wrote under his eyes the text, the reference, John 3:16. And the significance is that during the break and play, is that according to the Google statistics, the sheer numbers of people who would have Googled, what's John 3:16? The impact of what one person can do. Now, you may not have the impact that that person can have. You may not have the influence that that person can have, but you can still do something. And yet we don't need to think that there's anything unique or there's anything special about me, because think about what you were like, Paul says, when you were called. Not many were of noble birth. Not many were wise. But God chose you and God uses you and God will do something with you in his kingdom. I began by talking about a basketball player, Michael Jordan. The night that he was installed into the Basketball Hall of Fame, he wasn't the only basketball player inducted that night. There was another player, a guy called David Robinson. His speech was radically different. He didn't just use people as a means of getting better, or says these were obstacles in my road and I had to stand on them to promote myself. This guy said, I'm going to take the opportunity now to praise other people. People who have touched my life. And he closed his speech with a story from the Bible. A story from Luke chapter 17. A story where Jesus encountered 10 lepers. And in that story, if you will remember, the 10 went away. And then how many come back? One comes back. and one comes back to say thank you to Jesus. And then this guy, David Robinson, says, this is my opportunity of coming back. This is my opportunity of coming back to the front and saying thank you to Jesus. And it's just, as it were, I am a leper, nothing more than that, nothing more significant than that. I'm one who is in need of Jesus' healing, and I have come back to give praise to him and to acknowledge what Jesus has done in my life. And so that every single Christian, every single believer, we have the same understanding that we are, as it were, lepers. That picture of people who are covered in sin and who desperately need the forgiveness and the salvation that Jesus has won for us. And we are people who are not to be impressed by ourselves, but we are thankful to Jesus and for what he has done in our lives and what we can do for him. And actually, every time we come to the Lord's table, we are reminded that this is the great leveler. That this is the place where everyone is equal. There are no VIPs here at this table, around this table, but we are all equal. And even salvation itself, it's not like a potluck supper where you can bring something to the table. Salvation is only ours because Jesus has given it to us freely and willingly, and he has done it all. And the only reason that we are here is because of Jesus' invitation to come. So we come to meet with Jesus. We come not thinking that there is anything unique or wonderful or special about ourselves. Indeed, we wish to live as humble people, looking to others, pointing to Jesus, using whatever opportunities that we have been given to point to the saving knowledge, faith of Jesus Christ. Let us live as God calls us to live.